sad, unhappy, sorrowful, dejected, depressed, downcast, miserable, down, despondent, despairing, disconsolate, desolate, wretched, glum, gloomy, doleful, dismal, melancholy, mournful, woebegone, forlorn, crestfallen, heartbroken, inconsolable, blue, down in the mouth, down in the dumps, blah. We Americans have more to make life easy than any people who have ever lived. We live in the finest houses, wear the nicest clothes, and eat the best food that any generation has ever known. Yet at the same time, today we have more suicides, more divorces, more people in jail, more mental illnesses than any people of all time. For many people, life is a grim, desperate, unhappy affair. We talked in our Bible class Sunday morning about how what affects the world affects the church. And I think in terms of unhappiness, that is certainly true. This is one of those things we probably don't like to admit, but I think it's true. A lot of times, people in the denominations who do not know the truth derive far more joy from a false concept of Christ than we do a true concept of Christ. Tonight's text is Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Where we read, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. If we are going to be the kind of spiritual beings that Jesus Christ wants us to be, we must be ready to be happy. And as I've said, this is not a feel-good sermon. We need to get serious about happiness, and I hope this lesson will help us all do just that. First point I want to make in terms of our text is that it's not a unique text. I think when sometimes Christians look at a passage like Philippians 4:4, "Rejoice in the Lord always," the attitude almost is, "Oh, come on, get real." It's not really what it means. First thing I want to do is to show you it's exactly what it means. This text is very common and it's woven throughout Scripture. And I don't want to be tedious about this, but I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to read these passages with me. Let's start over at Psalm 32 and verse 11. God has always wanted His people to be happy people. Psalm 32, verse 11. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Doesn't that sound like "rejoice in the Lord always"? And again, I will say rejoice. "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart." Look at chapter 40 and verse 16 of Psalms. Psalms 40 and 16. "Let all who seek you," what? "Rejoice and be glad," where? "In you." In Christ, we should have rejoicing, and we should have gladness. Look at Psalm 68 and verse 3. Psalm 68 and verse 3. "Let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God." And the word "exult" means to show or feel elation or jubilation. "Yes, let them rejoice with gladness." Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118, verse 24. Did we have this attitude when we woke up this morning? "This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And after last night's lesson, did you wake up this morning saying, "I can't believe God's given me another day to live. Praise God. this is going to be an awesome day. Was that your? That should have been the application of last night's lesson. This is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Look at Psalm 149, verse 2. Psalm 149 and verse 2. I just want us to understand God's always wanted His people to be happy, joyful people. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their King. Now go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 12. Here, Solomon, I believe, examines life. And here's one of his conclusions, Ecclesiastes 3 and 12. I know that there is nothing better for them than to do what? Than to rejoice. Be happy. Chapter 11 and verse 8 of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 verse 8. Tends to be that we get more bitter, soured, crabby, depressed as we get older. Should it be that way? Look at verse 8. If a man should live many years, let him do what? Rejoice in them all. Look at Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. Joel chapter 2 and verse 23. So rejoice, O sons of Zion, and be glad in the Lord your God. So you see this theme throughout the Old Testament. Rejoice in the Lord. Now you're saying, well, that's the Old Testament. It's New Testament too. If you doubt it, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, do what? Finally, brethren, rejoice. God wants us to rejoice now as surely as He's always wanted His children to rejoice. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 16. Rejoice how often? Every once in a while. When you feel like it. When the mood strikes you. When somebody's not being a royal pain. No. Rejoice always. And finally, look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. 'To the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation.'" I think I said it earlier in one of the lessons, that a lot of times what preachers will do is they'll figure out a lesson they really need, and they'll preach it for themselves, and then hope others will be blessed by it as well, and that's the case in this particular lesson. I have a tendency to be melancholy, a tendency to not enjoy and rejoice in life like I should, and I am sick and I am tired of it. And this lesson, it just has stepped all over my feet, and I'm glad. Because I'm 48 years old, life has slipped sliding away, it's time for me to get happy always. First time I preached this lesson, I had a lady come up to me. I love her dearly. What I love about her is that she'll tell me what she thinks I need to hear. A lot of people, they're too concerned about the way my feelings might be hurt. She doesn't care. She tells me what she thinks I need to hear, and I appreciate her for that. And I preached this lesson, and she came up to me and said, "Tim, I am concerned about you. I see a melancholy in you that you should not have. You have a wonderful wife. You got three wonderful kids. What is it you don't have that you wish you did?" I can't come up with a thing. I mean, honestly, there's just not any good thing that I lack. I ought to be on cloud nine, ought to be in the heavenlies, rejoicing in my Lord. And since I preached this lesson several months ago, I've been trying to practice what it's preaching. And it's a good thing to do. I hope and pray that we will, as a result of this lesson, have the joy in our hearts in the service of our Maker that we desperately want, and He can provide. When God says, rejoice in Him always, I want us to understand, He means just that. From cover to cover, what has been the consistent message? Rejoice in the Lord always. Second point, we need to wake up and appreciate the seriousness of happiness. Happiness is not an option. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That is a command of God. A few years back in Searcy, I had what I called the second Sunday of the month young adult teenager Bible lesson series. And one year we were preaching the various aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. And I don't think I've told you this. It's one bad thing about holding back-to-back meetings is I'm not sure what I told you and what I told the brethren in Owensboro. So if you already heard this, just be patient with me. But we were talking in our class about joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And after we talked about it, one of the young ladies came up to me and said, now, wait a minute. If what you're saying is right, if I'm not happy, I'm sinning and I need to repent. I tell you what, I'd never thought in those terms before. And I said, you know what? I think you're right. If God says rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. And we don't. What are we doing? We are disobeying a direct command of God. And if we would say it of any other command, wouldn't we? If you disobey what God says, unless you repent, you're going to lose your soul. This is serious business, this idea of being happy. It's not an optional thing. It's not something that we can have if we want. We can set aside if we don't. God says do it, and we must. Be turning over to Psalm 2 and 11. Psalm chapter 2 and 11. I'll just refer to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, where it says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think the idea of that passage is to complete your salvation with a sense of awe of God and a healthy respect for what will happen if you don't. Look at Psalm chapter 2 and verse 11. I think we need to have that same attitude about happiness. If we can get, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it means finish the work, finish the race, finish the course. Do what you're supposed to do. Because if you don't, it's going to cost you. Same with happiness, isn't it? Look at Psalm 2:11. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice how? With trembling. I don't think happiness is something that we seek. I believe that happiness is something that we find in seeking God. Love, joy. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is what comes from us loving our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Joy is the consequence of love. It is not something that we seek as an end unto itself. And so what that says to us, you know what, if I'm not a happy Christian, I have a problem in my relationship with God. We need to be happy, brethren, not for our sakes. We need to be happy for God's sake. Like I said, this is not a feel-good lesson. We need to get over this problem of unhappiness, or at the very least, indifference, and get joy, because that's the way we reflect glory to our Creator. Turn over to Philippians 2 and verse 14. If we go around as saved beings, people who desire and expect to go to heaven, and we go around living our life like we've just lost our best friend, it doesn't say a whole lot about our Heavenly Father, does it? And that's why the book of Philippians is so much about joy. And we'll see that here in just a moment. But in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Quit your griping. Don't do it. Do all things what? Without complaining. Quit being unhappy. Why? So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. We've got to be living so that when people look at us, they say, I don't know what you got, but I want some of it. And it does work that way. We were in Tampa 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago. And there was a young lady there in that congregation. And she had this disposition that was just electrifying, attractive. You could just tell she lived every day happy. It was just almost bubbling forth, and not in an obnoxious way at all. You probably know who I'm talking about. But it was, I said to myself, I want to be like her. Now, part of it may be natural disposition, but I suspect very strongly that Jesus Christ got a lot to do with that. We need to be happy, joyful, rejoicing, because to go around being anything else and say we are Christians is to reflect poorly upon our Maker. And that's why this is not a feel-good lesson. It's not an optional thing. We need to get serious about happiness to glorify our Father in heaven. This book of Philippians is about rejoicing. And I want you to see this. These particular verses aren't in the outline. You might want to take notes. But I just want you to see the theme of rejoicing in this book. Look at chapter 1 and verse 18 of Philippians. Philippians 1 and 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Make my joy complete. Look at verse 17. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Look at verse 28. Therefore, I have sent him all the more eagerly so that when you see him again, you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy. And hold men like him in high regard. And then look at chapter 3 and verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's only about halfway through the book. And I don't think really what he's saying here is, here's the last thing I want to say before I conclude this letter. Haven't you ever, when it comes to somebody in something they do or fail to do, haven't you ever gone up to them and said, when are you finally gonna? In other words, once and for all, when are you going to put this behind you if it's something you shouldn't be doing? Or when are you going to start doing it if it's something you should? I think given this theme or web of happiness, joy, and rejoicing in this book, in chapter 3 and verse 1, when he says, finally, brethren, what he's saying is from now on, in the future, finally get this. When are you going to finally be happy? Now is the time, is what he's saying to us. And that's why he says in chapter 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Yes, again, I am saying rejoice. I admit that there are times to weep. I'm not saying there aren't. Jesus wept. I know that there are medical problems that people have. I think it's a shame that a lot of mental illness is not treated as the genuine medical problem that it is. I understand that intimately. There are medical problems that affect one's joy and happiness. I understand there's learning curves when it comes to happiness. You're not going to just, as a result of this lesson, say, okay, from now on, I'm going to be happy. And you wake up in the morning, boom, there you are. You're sitting there tomorrow afternoon going, I can't believe I didn't do this years ago. Man, this is great. I got it down. Joy, as we talked about in the lesson on the fruit of the Spirit, is something that you should have some measure of and you grow in it over time. I understand all those things about joy. There's a time to weep. There are medical problems. There are learning curves. But Barclay said this, and we already read it once in a prior lesson, but I want to read it again. Because I think the way he said this was excellent. Again, I don't quote men who are uninspired because I think they are inspired. I just like the way they say things. The distinguishing atmosphere of the Christian life is joy. We may put it this way. Whatever be the ingredients of the Christian life, and whatever proportions they are mixed together, joy is one of them. In the Christian life, joy always remains a constant. It has been said that rejoice is the standing orders of the Christian. Every virtue and all knowledge is to be irradiated with joy. Even the patience and the endurance, which might well be bleak and grim, are to be lit with joy. There's no virtue in the Christian life which is not made radiant with joy. There's no circumstance and no occasion which is not illumined with joy. A joyless life is not a Christian life, for joy is the one constant in the recipe for Christian living. Third application, or third point. A lot of us need to rejoice. And when I'm talking here about rejoicing in Christ, I'm talking about really rejoicing. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. The joy that the Holy Spirit of God produces in us through our obedient submission to His will is not a mild joy. It's an incredible joy. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and you greatly rejoice." You greatly rejoice. How? With joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Realize this, brethren, and we talked about this in one of the former lessons on putting off sins of omission. Joy in the Lord is not simply the absence of unhappiness. You might be asked, are you unhappy? I'm not, you know, I'm not unhappy, Norman. Yeah, but are you joyful? Just because you're not unhappy doesn't mean you are greatly rejoicing with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Here's the litmus test for us as to whether or not we have work to do. Can we put our names in the following blank and the statement be true? Tim Norman rejoices with joy inexpressible and full of glory. I'm working on it. Got a long way to go, but I sure do look forward to the journey. Because the farther I get down the road, the sweeter life is, and the more blessed I'm going to be in my Lord. Now, in the outline, I have the text that I read at the beginning of the lesson. Let me just read it again. Not text, but a quotation from an uninspired source. Alan said this, "We Americans have more to make life easy than any people have ever lived. We live in the finest houses, wear the nicest clothes, eat the best food than any generation has ever known. And yet at the same time today, we have more suicides, more divorces, more people in jail, more mental illnesses than any people of all time. For many people, life is a grim, desperate, unhappy affair. What affects the world affects the church." There's a lot of us here tonight who are a lot more unhappy than they ought to be. They are not growing in the grace of joy. How do we explain that? You know, I sat down when I initially prepared this lesson and said, okay, why aren't we happier people? There's a lot of possible explanations. First of all, we may be seeking happiness in ways that don't produce happiness. If you think you'll be happy if you get more stuff than anybody else, or just get a lot of stuff, you're going to be happy, you're fooling yourself. There's a lot of people that got all kinds of stuff that are just miserable. Just turn your news on and watch the Hollywood creatures. Some people think hedonism, that's the way to do it. Get all the physical gratification you can. My best man in my wedding years ago, and I was his best man, well, he was a worldly fellow. And he was kind of one of these guys that women were drawn to, and he had a lot of relationships with women in his life. Several years after doing all of that, he said to me finally, he said, "You know, Norman, it's just not fulfilling." And that's right. Some people think, well, to be happy, you put yourself first. Forget everybody else. Do what you want. How many selfish people do you know that are really happy folks? Some people say the way to be happy is to run away from things that cause you unhappiness. I know a guy like that. Every time the going gets tough, he gets going out of town. And he has left lives that are just shipwrecks in his wake. And he's miserable himself. Yes, there's pleasure in sin. Otherwise, we wouldn't do it. But Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 makes it very clear that the pleasure of sin is a passing pleasure that leaves us with a long-term misery. The only thing that really is going to fill that hole in our souls with the joy that God alone can supply is a life dedicated to His service. And that's what Solomon in Ecclesiastes concluded in chapter 12 and verse 13 of that great work. The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments. That is the only thing that's going to make us happy. If we don't go that route, we'll never be as happy as we could. And the measure of happiness we do get is because we're doing what God said, even though we're not giving Him the glory for it. Sometimes we're not happy because we believe that happiness depends on things beyond our control. Maybe some of you are here tonight and you have adult children that aren't faithful. And it's just robbing you of your joy, the very thought that your children might lose their soul. That is a devastating thing to think about. Does that mean we cannot be happy? No, because God does not command the possible. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, it says what? Regardless of our circumstances, rejoice in the Lord when? Always. And we can learn it. Drop down to Philippians 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want. For I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. We can learn to be happy people. We can do it. Happiness depends on what's in here, not out there. Sometimes we make it difficult to be happy. For example, young people, when they get married, man, they want everything mom and dad has. They forget that it took mom and dad 25, 30 years to get it. And so they go out and borrow. I love that commercial. You've seen that commercial where the guy is sitting there going, you're probably wondering how in the world I can have all this great stuff. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Tell you what, young folks, stay away from debt. It'll make it hard to be happy. Procrastination is another thing. If you put off doing today what ought to be until you put off until tomorrow what you ought to be doing today, it makes it harder to be happy. I was talking to a Texas preacher actually in Kentucky last week. And we're talking along these lines. Sometimes we make it hard to be happy because we get ourselves so busy that we just wear ourselves out and we have emotional breakdowns. Sometimes we're not as happy as we ought to be because we make it harder to be happy. Sometimes we're not as happy as we ought to be because we just don't think about it. I mean, when's the last time you actually stopped and said, you know what, if I'm not a happy person, I got a problem with God. We don't think that way, but we should. We need to think about being happy for God's sake, for other people's sake, and then we'll find it ourselves. Sometimes we're not as happy as we ought to want to be because we just don't want to be happy. Here's the illustration from Charles Schulz's Peanut cartoon strip. I love this. Lucy says to her little brother Linus, "Boy, do I feel crabby." "Well, maybe I can help you," Linus responds, always willing to be of assistance. "Why don't you just take my place here in front of the TV while I go and fix you a nice snack? Sometimes we all need a little pampering to help us feel better." So Linus returns with a sandwich, chocolate chip cookies, and a glass of milk. "Now," he asks, "is there anything else I can get you? Is there anything I haven't thought of?" Lucy takes the tray saying, "Yes, there's one thing you haven't thought of." And then she screams, "I don't want to feel better." And that's the way a lot of us are. We're not happy because we don't want to be happy. Terry Clark had a song a few years ago, "I Just Want to Be Mad." I remember the first time I heard that song, I can tell you exactly where I was because I said, man, she stopped preaching and started meddling. One of the lines says there, "Please don't make me smile. I just want to be mad for a while." We find a perverse pleasure in unhappiness, and that is dysfunctional. Sometimes we're not happy as we ought to be because we're comfortable being miserable. And the best illustration I've come up to explain what I'm saying here is the following. If you take somebody who is morbidly obese, 100, 200, 300 pounds overweight, and you ask them, "Don't you believe that it would be a lot easier for you to be happier if you weighed what you ought?" "Oh, certainly I would." And you can watch that show, The Biggest Loser. It's amazing how those people, in losing all that weight, how their attitudes are just transformed. Why doesn't everybody do what they do on The Biggest Loser? Because it takes a lot of work. Brethren, I'm not trying to pull the wool on anybody's eyes. This lesson is really not so much geared to tell us what to do to be happy. It's just saying we got to get there. Now, the Bible tells us, and we'll make that point in a little while, Here's the reality about getting happy. It's going to take a lot of work. You don't just snap your finger, flip a switch, and all of a sudden you're happy. It takes work, effort, and energy. And a lot of us aren't happier than we are because we just don't want to work hard. We're content being miserable because we'd rather be miserable than put the effort out to be happy. Another reason we're not happy like we ought to be is because we don't trust God. You know, there is joy in believing that God has your back. Look at Psalm 34 and 2. This one's not in the outline, but I think it illustrates the point I want to make here a little better. We are children of God, faithful. If we are faithful children of God, if God has our back, what in the world ought to rob us of our joy? Absolutely nothing. Psalm 34 and verse 2 says, "My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice." Look at verse 4. "I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces will never be ashamed." Man, the idea here is, you know, if I got a problem that's causing me to be unhappy, I cast my care on the Lord. What should be the effect that I'm now giving my problems to my loving Father who sent His Son to die for me? It ought to be this, "Oh, man." If we trust God, we'll be happy people. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For those who fear Him, there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." A lot of times, we're worrying too much to be happy. Oh, man, how are we going to make it? Don't you know God is sitting there in heaven and saying, "Oh, you of little faith, get over that. I've got your back. When have I ever let you down? Why are you acting like I'm going to start?" We're not happy because we really don't believe the promises of God. There is great happiness and joy in believing. Look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. I told you this is a hard-hitting sermon on happiness. I didn't want to make a liar out of myself. Romans 15, 13. "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in" what? "In believing." We're not happy like we ought to be because we frankly just don't really believe He's going to take care of us like He's promised. Now, a lot of times the problem is not that we have a lack of faith in God. But a lot of times we're not happy because we know in our heart of hearts we're not doing what God wants us to do. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 12. My wife puts it this way: there is a great peace in a good conscience. And she's exactly right. Why aren't we happier? Because if we don't admit it consciously, I think we understand on a subconscious level, for example, that we're just half-heartedly serving God, and we really know, even though we've convinced ourselves to some degree that we're okay, really, in our heart of hearts, we know that's not good enough, and that's why we're miserable. Because part of us wants to believe we're fine when we know we're not. And that part that knows we're not is keeping us from being joyful like we should. Here's an illustration of what we need to do. We need to make sure that we live in all good conscience before God. Make sure that whatever it is you think God wants you to do, that you're doing it. Because when you know you're not going to be happy like you should. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 12 says, "They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul." Look at verse 15. "All Judah rejoiced concerning the oath, for they had sworn with their whole heart and had sought Him earnestly, and He let them find Him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side." We're just not happy a lot of times, not because we're afraid God's not going to keep His end of the bargain. It's because in our heart of hearts, we know we're not keeping our end of the bargain. We need to repent and do what God says so we can have the joy that is our birthright as faithful children of God. Now, really, what boils down to, you can speculate all day long and nail it down. And that's a good thing, because in regards to figuring out why you're not happy, you need to figure out what the problem is so you can fix it. But ultimately, the problem is this. If we're not happy like we should be, we're not obeying the two greatest commandments there are. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the other one which is like it, which is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. If we love, what comes next in the fruit of the Spirit? Joy. Like I said, if we are not happy, what that says is there's a problem in my relationship with God. And so what we need to do is to repent and love Him, and then we will become happy by default. We, brethren, need to rejoice. And not just a half-hearted happiness, but we need to rejoice greatly. We need to be so happy we just can't put it into words. It needs to be a glorious way that we live our lives. Final point that I want to make is that happiness is a choice before we get to application. Happiness is a choice. I want us to understand we can be happy. We can. Regardless of why we are unhappy, the Bible makes it real clear we can be happy. Doesn't matter who you are, you can learn to be happy. Look at John chapter 16 and verse 22. The only possible exception that I can come up with is if someone has a medical problem. Now, I understand there are some things involved in that, but that's not what we're talking about here. We can learn to be happy. Notice what Jesus says to His disciples in John 16 and 22. Look at the latter part of the verse. It says, "Your heart will rejoice and no one will take your joy away from you." I like God loving me enough to say, "Tim, if you're miserable, it's your fault." I've got a loved one who is a miserable human being because it is absolutely her conviction that all of her unhappiness is a result of things that have happened outside of herself, that other people have done to her. And she can't be happy until everything outside of her is right, and she's doomed to misery because nothing's ever going to be just the way we want it to be. She believes circumstances have taken her joy from her. She is wrong in that. If we're not happy, we have robbed ourselves of joy. Nobody's taken it from us. And while that's humbling, it's also liberating because it says, you know what? If nobody can take my joy from me and I am unhappy, that means I have the power, regardless of my circumstances, to be happy. And I know that's what I want, and I hope you do too. I'm tired of not being full of joy when I have every reason in the world to be on top of it. The Bible teaches us how to do it, brethren. Like I said, this is not a lesson that outlines all the steps to take, but the information is in here. Look at John 15 and 11. Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Psalm 19 and verse 8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, doing what? Rejoicing the heart." We can be happy in any circumstance. Paul proved that to us. And Paul was not a superhuman being. He was not genetically born predisposed to a greater extent of spirituality than the rest of us. He was just a man who did what God said. And he reaped the benefits. If we'll do the same, so can we. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. Can we be happy regardless of anything else? Absolutely. 7 and verse 4. It says, "Great is my confidence in you, great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in all our affliction." Go back to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17. Paul basically says, I can be happy no matter what's happening to me externally. And he says in this text we're about to read, you can too. You can do it. You can do it. Philippians 2 and 17. "Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice." He says, if I'm dying for Christ, I am happy. And I'm sharing my joy with you all. And then he says this, "You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way. Regardless of the circumstances of life, rejoice and share your joy with other people." How is it that we can be happy in any circumstance? Because happiness is a function of what goes on in here, not out there. And God has made it very clear that through Him, we can do whatever He asks. And He clearly asks us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Thomas put it this way, the condition of our blessedness or happiness is within ourselves. Our happiness does not depend upon what we have, but upon what we are. Not upon our position, but on our disposition. Not upon the state of our circumstances, but upon the state of our soul. Samuel Johnson said, he who has so little knowledge of human nature as to seek happiness by changing anything but his own disposition will waste his life in fruitless efforts and multiply the grief which he purposes to remove. Amen and amen. So let's apply what we've learned tonight. And it's a simple application. For God's sake. You know, a lot of times, brethren, we need to be careful. We take the name of the Lord our God in vain. If you see a really nice car driving down the road, it's not appropriate to go, oh God, what a great car. That's sinful and you need to change. That's not reverence. That's not reverence for the true and living God. But when I say here, for God's sake, we need to be happy, I'm saying it with utmost reverence. Our happiness, it's not about us. It's about Him. So let us leave here tonight committed to being happy, not for ourselves, but to bring glory to the God who sent His Son to die for each and every one of us. Let's have the attitude that we read about in Psalm 35 and 9. My soul shall rejoice in the Lord. I shall exult in His salvation. Let that be our attitude. Or as it's expressed in Psalm chapter 61 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. I hope this is all of our attitudes. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God. Do you feel that way? I hope as a result of our time together, you're sitting there saying, you know what? I am going to rejoice. I'm going to do it. That's what Isaiah said here. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Look at Habakkuk 3 and 17. This is a powerful passage. Habakkuk was a faithful man. And he was about to suffer tremendously because he lived in a wicked nation. God was going to wipe out the Israelites for their sin. And Habakkuk knew he was going to suffer for it too. But here was the attitude he had despite the circumstances that he knew were coming his way. This is powerful stuff. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the field and there be no cattle in the stalls. And we could have read earlier, basically, regardless of what the enemy does, here's his attitude. Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made me feet like hinds' feet and has made me walk on my high places. I want to conclude in the following way. Alan described the word blessed. And I don't think we probably understand that just fully. Listen to what the word blessed means. He said the word blessed literally means an inner joy that is untouchable by the world. The word happiness is built upon the word hap, like happenstance. And it literally means chance. Human happiness, we're talking here about rejoicing in the Lord. We're not talking about human happiness. Human happiness is often dependent upon the chances of life over which so often man has no control. A sudden illness, a deep disappointment, the loss of some material blessing. One of many things can change happiness into sorrow. But when the Christian has God within his soul, nothing on earth can touch him. Christ brings blessedness to human life, a permanent joy. So I just want to read Matthew 5, 3 through 12. Brethren, we need to be blessed. We need to be permanently joyful. Blessed or happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or permanently joyful are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed or happy or permanently joyful are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed or joyful are you when people insult you and persecute you and say falsely all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. For your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Brethren, for God's sake, let us be happy. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. God wants you to give Him your life so that He can give it back to you in a way that's better than any way you could possibly live it on your own. You can't make it to heaven without Him. And you certainly will not get the most out of this life without Him. It is a win-win proposition to be a Christian. It is a lose-lose proposition to be anything else. So if you're not a Christian, please believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. Confess your faith, repent of your sins, and come forward right here and right now as we sing this invitation hymn and be baptized into the Lord. Come and enter into the joy of the Lord. Understand what it means to know that all is well with you and the Creator of the universe. If you are a child of God, if we can help you in any way, tell us what we can do for you. We gather together to exalt one another to love and good works. And I hope tonight's time together has exhorted us all to be happier than we are, if not for our own sakes, for God's sakes and for the sake of others. And then we'll find it ourselves. So if we can spiritually assist you in any manner, tell us how as together we stand and sing.